Now, we have pointed out some dangers in a couple of weeks ago about unsaved people as far as money is concerned, and we wanted you to know that you can't buy it. Now, what about the saved person? There's a man here in Ecclesiastes whose name is Solomon, who was a very, very wealthy man, and this man realized that money couldn't do it, or wealth couldn't do it. Look at the ninth verse. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, you notice here the emphasis is upon the love of silver and the love of abundance. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them, but and what good is there to the owner thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, the only thing that you can get out of having abundance is sitting there and looking at it. There's only a certain amount that you can eat. There's only a certain amount that you can wear. And there's only a certain amount of house that you can stay under. And anything else is just to be looked at, and it doesn't do you one bit of good. Now, when you die, you're going to leave it all behind. You aren't going to take any of it with you. Now, you can send some along ahead of time. And that's the only way that you can have it there when you get there, is to send it ahead of time. Notice in the 12th verse here, he says, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. Now, he was a very wealthy man. In fact, from one source alone, I believe we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, according to 2 Chronicles, the 9th chapter, the 13th verse, that Solomon had about $20 million per year from one source of income alone. Now, he had other sources of income, but he had $20 million per year from this one source. Now, I would say he's right wealthy. And so he says the sleeping man is the sleep of the working man is sweet, for they eat little or much. It doesn't matter whether he ate a lot before he went to bed or whether he ate just a little bit, but when he went to bed, he slept. Now, here's old Solomon. He's out and he's got all these men working for him, and he's pacing the floor. He's walking up and down the road, the street, and they all these men there who worked all day long, they are snoring, and he can just hear the snoring in the tents as he goes by, and here he can't sleep. Now, he's got all the money, and they've got all the sleep, see. And that's what he says, the sleep of the working man is sweet, whether he had little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, you can have a whole lot, but that'll keep you awake. Now, who have aspirations of being wealthy, remember what the Word of God has to say. If you got a whole lot of money, it's going to keep you awake at night. So you can have it if you want it. This is perfectly all right. There's nothing wrong with it if you don't mind losing a lot of sleep. Notice the 13th verse. There is a great evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. Now turn one page to the 6th chapter of this same book, and look at the first verse. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. Now, there is evil, and it's common. It's not something that's just isolated cases. A man to whom God hath given wealth, or riches, wealth, and honor. Now, here's a man who's got a lot of riches, he's got a lot of wealth, he's got a lot of honor. All right, now notice, so that he lacks nothing for his soul of all that he desires. In other words, as far as wealth and riches and honor, he's got everything his soul could possibly desire. Yet God giveth him not the power to eat thereof. In other words, the poor guy's got ulcers. Wealth will bring on ulcers. But a stranger eateth it. In other words, here he is. He's got a long banquet table. It may stretched from here to the back of this auditorium, and he's got people on both sides, and it's just filled and running over with food, you know, just anything in the world you want, and he's sitting down here at the end of the table, and he's just got through saying the blessing, and they dig in, and boy, they're just filling their faces full, and he's sitting there munching on a couple of little crackers and drinking his sweet milk, and that's all he can eat because of his ulcers, because he's wealthy, see, and this is what Solomon says. The stranger eateth up. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So, watch out for love. In 2 Timothy, And the 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse through the 10th verse, and we won't read that this morning because we don't have time, but you jot that down and read it. And notice what it says. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money. As he pointed out here in Ecclesiastes, in the 5th chapter, it says the love of silver is the thing that's wrong. The love of money is the thing that's wrong. Now, having said that, there's another couple of verses of Scripture you might want to jot down along this line. Is in James, the 4th chapter, the 13th verse, through the 5th chapter, the 6th verse. You can read that when you get home. And then there were a couple of people who lied about some money there in Acts, the 4th chapter, the 35th verse, through the 5th chapter, the 3rd verse. You might want to read that sometime and see what the repercussions of lying about your money or your giving is concerned. Now, let's don't be doing this kind of thing. All right, now, what about tithing? We're talking about money, and what about it? All right, we want to tell you just a little bit, and I know if you have been going to church much in your life, you've heard many, many sermons on tithing. And we want to show you what the Scripture says about it. Now, in the New Testament, tithing is only mentioned one time, and Jesus Christ is using it in a very derogatory type way. And in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians is the largest passage on giving, on money, in the whole Bible. And Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who knew the law backwards and forwards and upside down, who had practically the whole Old Testament memorized, and he had no lack of a knowledge of it, he never mentioned tithing one time. Not the first time does he even mention or intimate that a person has to tithe. Now, if we are going to be under the law and we're going to tithe like they did in the Old Testament, then we've got to give 20% rather than 10%. Is that right? Well, let's look at the Bible and see what. And not only that, but every 3 years you've got to give 30%. So if you want to strap that on, have at it. All right, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, and let's see what the Word of God has to say about it this morning. Because, you know, my opinion is not worth much, if anything at all. But what the Word of God has to say does. Now, here in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse, and it's found on page 234. He gives the three different tithes that they were to give. Now, I realize that the first mention of tithing was found in Genesis. The 14th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse, where Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, and he gave a tenth of all the spoils that he had gotten from the five kings who had come down there in Palestine. These were the five kings of Assyria. They had come in, and they had an army of about 30 million, a quarter of a million people, between 25 and 30 million folks, 30,000 people. And he took 218 men and went out and whipped the army. Now, that was a pretty good little feat, and he got all the goods that they had confiscated, all the goods that they had taken out of the land of Palestine, and he brought it back. And he met Melchizedek, and he gave him a tenth. He paid tithes unto him. Well, that's the first mention of it. And that is certainly a tithe. And then in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, the 8th through the 10th verse, I'm very confident and very familiar with this verse of Scripture because when I was a kid, I heard it many, many times. It says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, notice it says plural, tithes. We're to bring the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse is the temple treasury. Now, they destroyed the temple in 70 A.D., so the storehouse is gone. So I don't know how exactly you're going to fulfill that verse of Scripture completely because it says to bring it into the storehouse. Now, the Emmanuel Church does not have a storehouse. I don't know any church that has a storehouse. Maybe your church does. If it does, great. We'll bring it there. But the storehouse was a place to bring it. Now, and like I say, we don't have this today. All right, look here at the 22nd verse of Deuteronomy chapter 14. It says, thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy field, or thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. Now, you are to tithe the increase of the seed. In other words, you put the seed down there. And then as you reap the harvest, you are to tithe, or you are to give a 10% of that year by year. Now, what is this tenth for? All right, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. In other words, this tenth, you are to eat out of it, in the place which he hath chosen to place his name there. Now, his name was placed in the tabernacle or the temple or other places of worship. Now, this tithe was to be used in the observance of the seven feasts that are found in Leviticus 23. Now, if you don't know about Leviticus 23, if you'll come on Wednesday night, we'll give you all the details pretty soon. But they are seven feasts that they had every year. Now, two of those feasts lasted for a whole week. And not only did they have the feast, but in Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, they had five different offerings that they would offer. In other words, they had seven feasts and five offerings. And this 10% of the increase of the land every year was to be used in these feasts. Now, what do you do at a feast? You eat, don't you? Well, that's what I always thought, that you ate at a feast. And so you use a 10% of your what you get to eat these feasts, and also to offer the offerings, the five offerings that we have. And you are to come there, you are to bring it to this particular place where you offer the offering or where you have this feast. Notice it says there in the 23rd verse that you are to eat thereof at the place that God has chosen, a place where his name, and the tithe of thy grain, of thy wine, of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flock. You see, the grain and everything, that was for the feast. And then the sacrifices, the offerings, and you use the herd there and the flock, that thou hast learned to fear the Lord thy God always. Now, these feasts were to teach you about the Lord and to stand in reverential awe or respect of him. That's what the word fear means. So you were to observe these feasts to learn to fear the Lord or to trust him. The 24th verse, and if the way be too long for thee, in other words, this is too far off for you to bring your wheat and your oats or your corn or whatever it is, or your sheep or your cattle, if it's too far so that thou art unable to bear it, to take it there, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God hath chosen to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath bless thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. In other words, you can take this tenth and you can sell it and get money for it. For whatsoever thy soul desireth of oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord. You to take this there and you to eat it. And thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. And then the 27th verse tells you the second tithe that you're to give. And the Levite. Now, who in the world is the Levite? Well, that was the preachers. They were the ones who stood there at the altar. They were the ones who did the business there in the tabernacle or in the temple. And they were the ones who did the preaching and this kind of thing. All right? For the Levite who is within the gate, he says, thou shalt not forsake him. Now, why aren't you to forsake the Levite? All right, if you know anything about your Old Testament, you know that Levi, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, he sinned against God, and God says, all right, buddy, since you have done this, I'm going to take away your inheritance out of the land of Palestine. You're not going to inherit any land. So he didn't have any land. He got back into fellowship, and so God says, all right, since you've gotten back into fellowship, I'm going to let you have the priest. You see, Reuben also blew it. Reuben was the oldest boy, and he was supposed to have been the priest. He was supposed to have been the ruler, and he was supposed to get a double portion. So God stripped him of all of his possessions. He didn't get the rulership. He didn't get the double portion, nor did he get the privilege of being the priest to tell all the family about salvation, how that God was going to send his son Jesus Christ to be the anointed one to die on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, not go to hell, but have everlasting life. That was the job of the priest, you see, and he took this away from Reuben, and he gave the rulership, he gave that to Judah. He was the ruler there. He gave the priesthood to Levi, and he gave the double portion to Joseph. Joseph has a double portion of the land. And Ephraim and Manasseh, they get a double portion. But the Levite, he doesn't have any land. If he doesn't have any land, he can't make a living. There's no way you can live. And so he was doomed to starve to death. You see, God hit him in his pocketbook. He wouldn't give him any other way to make a living. So after he got back into fellowship, God says, okay, I'll let the other 11 tribes feed you. I'll let them take care of you. And that's what he's talking about. Now, don't you forget the Levite in thy gate. Thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. He doesn't have a part or an inheritance. Now, I want you to turn to Numbers, the 18th chapter, and let's look at that just a moment, where it tells about this. Numbers 18, it's on page 192. This gives a little more detail about this 27th verse of Deuteronomy 14. It says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenths in Israel for an inheritance." So he gives them a tenth or a tithe for an inheritance. Now you see, if you're going to go by the law, you're going to have to give me a tenth of everything you make, because I'm the preacher. No, we're not under the law anymore. You see, I'm not a Levite. Be nice. Have so much you wouldn't know what to do with it all. Then I'd have the offer. No thanks. All right? Notice, the Levite is to have a tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve. Now, how did they serve? They served in the temple, in the tabernacle. They were the ones who ran the feast and the offering. See, for their service, they're going to get a tent. Even the services of the tabernacle of the congregation, neither must the children of Israel henceforth come near the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, any Israelite cannot come unto the tabernacle. Only the Levites can go in and observe the feast and to do the work there. Lest they bear sin and die. And anybody who was a Levite who went into the tabernacle itself, he went in there, he died. All right? But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. That's where they make their living. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. You see, they are to live out of the tent that they brought in. So we've got a tent to observe the offerings and the feast. We have a tent for the preachers. All right, now what about this other one that you were talking about, the third tenth? All right, look at the 28th verse of Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14:28 says, at the end of 3 years. Now every year you're to give a tenth for the priest, a tenth for the offerings and sacrifices and feasts. All right, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year and lay it up within thy gate, and the Levite, because he hath no part in inheritance with thee, and the sojourner. All right, now, this is every third year. All right, for there's going to be a tenth for the Levite, then there's going to be a tenth for the sojourner, and that's the guy who is passing through the land, who runs out of money, and he can't get back home. So you give him enough money to get him back home. All right, not only that, but then there is the fatherless. There are those who have lost their dad. These are orphan kids. You take care of them. And then there's the widow. She didn't have a way of making a living, so you take care of the widow. Who is within thy gate shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand that which thou doest. In other words, every third year you will take up an additional 10% to take care of the poor people in the land, the widows, the fatherless, those people who couldn't get home, to make sure they got home, and this kind of thing. Now, that's what they did in the Old Testament as far as tithing is concerned. Now, are we to give a tithe today? No. We are not under the law. The Bible says we are to give as God prospers us. We showed you this in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And then I want you to turn hurriedly to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and let's look at some principles of giving. Some principles of giving. There are four of them found here. And the first one, principle of giving, is it is grace. It is grace. This is the first principle. It is not the amount you give, but the attitude with which you give. I had someone to come up to me back while back, a student, and says, "Nap, I want to give, but I do not have any money. What do I do about it?" I said, "Well, as far as God's concerned, when you want to give, you give. When that collection plate, in fact, we won't get to it this Sunday, but if you'll come back next Sunday, I can show you how to put money in the collection plate without taking a dime out of your pocket. You can give without putting a penny in there, and I'll also show you how that there will be some of our people who put money in the collection plate and they didn't give a thing. There are people who put money every Sunday in collection plates in churches all over this country, and they did not give a penny because they gave it grudgingly. They didn't want to do it. They didn't do it. They didn't give because they loved the Lord. They didn't give out of the right motive. They didn't give out of grace. So as far as God's concerned, they did not give. And I says, if you gave that away this morning, you'd like yours back, you can have it back. All right? Notice here in the 8th chapter, the 1st verse, "Moreover, brethren," and any time you see the word brethren, it is talking to the Christian only. So giving is not talking to you if you're here this morning and you're unsaved. If you're lost and you're on your way to hell, you can, as we said in the very beginning, you can put every bit of the money you have in a collection plate and still die and go to hell. Or you do not have to put a thing in there, and you can die and go to heaven if you will believe in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for all of your sins. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace," underline that word grace, "of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Now, who is where are the Macedonians? Corinth is Southerners. Macedonians are them Yankees. Now, Macedonia was northern Greece. Achaia was southern Greece, and Corinth was in southern Greece. Now, back in those days in Greece, they had a rivalry just like we do today. People who live north of the Mason-Dixon line, they on one side, and those who are south of the Mason-Dixon line, we are rebels. And not the kind that's just north of us. There's a rivalry there, too. But it's a little different kind. All right? Now, there's grace that God bestowed upon the churches in the north part of the state. Macedonia. All right? How that in a great trial of affliction. Now, these folks in North Macedonia, they were under affliction. The Roman government had come through there and they had stripped them. They had put them in between the rock and a hard place. They were in a depression, if you please. Did you know you can be happy in a depression? And we're going to have one of these days. And there's a man going around that's had a vision. And that we're going to have a depression in the next year, about a year from now, from what I gather. Well, I don't know. I've got a friend who's an atheist who says that he's been saying we're going to have a depression since I was in high school, and he still says it. We're going to have one. I was talking to him a couple of weeks ago, and he said the same thing. He said they've been saying one of these days it's going to happen. Well, it sure will. It's going to happen one of these days. Now, when it's going to happen, I don't know. It probably will. But you don't have to worry about depression. God still take care of you. But if you have a love for money, then depression is going to be tough. It's going to be tough. By the way, God doesn't speak in visions anymore. He says this in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, the 1st verse. He only speaks to us through His Word in these last remainder of history, by the way. Well, there was a greater trial of affliction. And the abundance of their joy, you see, even though they were afflicted with a great trial, they had a great joy. They had inner peace. And they were deep poverty stricken. They were, and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. Even though they were poverty stricken, they were still liberal. They still gave a lot. Now, here's the picture. Jerusalem over here had also been swept through by the Roman government and by the Judaizers, and those Christians in Jerusalem did not have enough to eat. Now, we are preaching from the book of Acts on Sunday night. And tonight we're going to see how the church started on Pentecost in Jerusalem. And from there it spread around the world. In other words, Jerusalem is the center of Christianity, and it's to spread from there out. And of course they had all the first century Christians. They started out right there, and they were the ones who were trained in the Word of God. They knew Jesus Christ took them, and with His own mouth He trained them to send them out. And Rome comes in, and they just take all their money. So they don't have any money to evangelize with, to send people out with. And they are poverty stricken. And so Paul says, now we've got to send some money there to help them evangelize. And so he begins to take up a collection. He told them in Corinth they needed to give some. He told the folks in Macedonia the same thing. And so in Macedonia they began to take up a collection. Even though they were poverty stricken, they gave liberally. Now notice the third verse. And this is the second principle of giving. They did it willingly. They did it because they wanted to do it. The third verse says, and to their power, or to their ability, I bear witness. Paul says, I was there and I saw it with my own eyes. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. No one stood up and told them they had to give 10%. They were willing of themselves to give. Now, on prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, in Exodus, the 25th chapter, and I want you to turn there for just a moment, and I want you to see one of the first collections that the Bible says about being that was taken up. The children of Israel had been down in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. And when they got ready to leave after the 10 plagues came along, God told them, says, now I want you to go and I want you to collect all your back wages. Now 400 years of back wages, that's a pretty good bit of, even without interest, that's still a pretty good bit of wage, I would say, wouldn't you? 400 years of back wages for a whole nation? Well, they went to their bosses and they said, now we want our back wages and we're not leaving until we get it. And they began to dish out the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and they paid them their 400 years of back wages. And then they left Egypt with all this money. And God says, now I want you to build a tabernacle, a place for me to dwell. And in this tabernacle there was lots of gold and there was lots of silver. There was lots of expensive things. In fact, there was the mercy seat made out of solid gold. And there was the candlesticks. It was made out of solid gold. And the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with gold. And the foundation had big blocks of silver that were a talent apiece. And there were a bunch of these all the way around this tabernacle. They were solid silver. And this tabernacle was quite expensive. It cost up into the millions of dollars, several million dollars. And notice here in the 25th chapter of Exodus, the first verse, it says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, and underline this next word. Now, this is in the Old Testament. You ought to bring an offering, and you ought to do it willingly. Not because there's pressure put on anybody to give, but you to give it willingly with his heart, that ye shall take my offering. Now they were to build the tabernacle, and so they were to give willingly. Now let's see how the thing came out. Did anybody give? All right, look at the 36th chapter, and we'll begin reading at the 5th verse of this 36th chapter of Exodus. Now he emphasizes again that it is to be a free offering. Every morning they are to take a free offering. That's the third verse. Then the fifth verse, and they spoke unto Moses after they had been taking this offering for a while, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. He says they gave more than enough. And Moses commanded that they cause it to be declared throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Now, we asked for $75 to send this boy to bring this boy home from Venezuela. And I'm going to be surprised if we don't get over $75 this morning and have to say down tonight, we got enough, don't give any more. I'll be surprised if we don't. Now, I don't know. I just said, now, Lord, give us $75 boy needed. And he's going down there, and he's not going down there for himself. He's going down there to tell people about Jesus. And I have an idea it's going to be more than enough. I'll let you know tonight. They had more than enough. And so he had to stop them from giving. For the stuff, notice the seventh verse, for the stuff they had were sufficient for all the work to be made and too much. See, when you give willingly, there's plenty. Now, I've been preaching for a number of years. I have never one time preached a tithing sermon. Not one time have I ever told anybody they were supposed to give a 10%. Never in all of my life have I ever done that. And you know something? I have seen this come and go, and when people get to the place where they love the Lord, they really want to serve the Lord, there's no money problem. I've been here 2.5 years, and I have never preached on money until a couple of weeks ago. And you know, we're paid up as far as our debt's concerned. We're paid up almost through this coming December. As far as our debt is concerned. I never ask anybody to give. Never put any pressure on anybody to give. We just want you to give willingly. And when people love Lord, they want to give. I'd be careful where I gave, though. I'd be mighty careful where I gave my money. I am. I would not give to any organization that supported the World Council or National Council of Churches. That's the devil's organization. I'm not going to give the devil's work. I would not give a penny to anything that I thought was not preaching the gospel and the word of God. Now, the devil's got plenty of money. And I want my money to go where the word of God is being taught, and where God will take that money and use it for his honor and his glory. Because see, every time I give a penny because I love the Lord to God's work, then I've got a part in that work. See? Now, these folks, they gave willingly. This was God's building. And they wanted a part in it, and they gave willingly out of what they had. Back to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. And goodness, we were supposed to get through the 8th verse, and we're not going to make it. I want you to see the third thing about giving. It's not only willingly, but it's a privilege to give. Notice the fourth verse of the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now, they gave willingly of themselves, beseeching us, begging us. The word beseeching there, the King James Version says praying, but it's beseeching or begging of us, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship or the partnership of the ministering to the saints. In other words, it was a privilege for them to give. They begged us to let them give. And you know, not everybody gets to give to God's work. A lot of people are giving and they haven't examined what they gave, and they gave to the devil's work. Some place where they're not teaching and preaching the word of God. They're not preaching salvation as a free gift from God. See? I know lots of churches that don't. They don't even believe the word, the Bible to be the word of God. And you call that God's preacher? God's teacher? No, sirree. They don't preach that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he came down to earth, he was born of a virgin, he died on that cross, he was buried, he arose again Easter, the third day, sent into heaven, and faith in his precious blood and his resurrection gives you eternal life. friends, they're not Christians. But these folks knew that those folks there at Jerusalem were preaching and teaching this, and they wanted to give. It was a privilege. Now notice the fifth verse, hurriedly. They gave of themselves first, and this is the next principle of giving. You give yourself first. God doesn't want your money till He gets you. He doesn't want your money until He gets you first. And if you've never dedicated yourself to the Lord, He doesn't want your money. Notice. And this they did not, as we hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They used the principle found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. They gave their body a living sacrifice. Now you see, if you give yourself, He's got all of you. But there are those who just want to give their money. I never will forget one time over in Georgia, a church wanted me to come over and be their pastor. And they wanted to pay me to do all the preaching and all the witnessing and everything else. And they just wanted to come and pay me and let me do all the work. I said, I'm not going to that kind of church. You don't want me, because we're going to do it all together. I give just like everybody else. You can't hire me. I went to another church and they wanted to hire my preacher. No, I'm not for hire. Now, I come for free if the Lord wants me to come. But not enough money in the world to hire you. God wants you first. He wants to give yourself first, and then everything else falls in place. Notice. Gave themselves first to the Lord and to us by the will of God, insomuch that we besought Titus that as he hath begun, so he would finish also in you the same grace. Notice, giving is a grace. It's a privilege. It's what you don't deserve and what you haven't earned. Now, next Sunday morning, we're going to show you how. When the collection plate's passed, you can give and not put a penny in there. And we're going to show you how some of you have been putting it in there and you haven't given anything. Now, that's next Sunday. So be back if you possibly can. Let's bow our heads in prayer.